You'll take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 14 verses of John chapter 1. Starting in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for another day, another opportunity to be in your house and to be able to hear your word. And Father, I pray that as we come to meet with you, I pray, Father, that you would speak to each one personally that's hearing this. I pray, Father, that you would do a work in our hearts and in our lives, and that we would be drawn closer to you, that our faith would be increased, that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up. Father, that you would increase and that we would decrease. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish. Give me the words to preach, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. It is not the gospel of John, it is the gospel of Jesus. King Solomon stood in the lavish temple he had built and said this in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27, 1 Kings 8, 27, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded." If God did dwell on the earth, what would he be like? What would he say? What would he do? This is the astounding theme of our text in John. God did indeed dwell on the earth as a man, a human being. The four Gospels are not biographies. A biography has the idea of entirety, but the last verse of this book makes it clear that this is only a portion. John 21, verse 25, that's John 21 and verse 25, says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. The Gospels are not the full picture. They are snapshots from the life of Christ. Pictures, each one is worth 1,000 words, but pictures pale by comparison to the real thing. As amazing as the Gospels are, someday we will see the real thing and walk and talk with him. We'll touch him, and we'll know everything that was unwritten. Earth-sized library of books could have imparted to us. John stresses the prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament, as well as all types and symbols. These were old pictures John pulled out of the big book, which pointed to something which was to come later in the New Testament. The entire Bible is about Jesus Christ. All of history is his story. He is on every page in types, symbols, and shadows. And the Gospel of John explains the fulfillment of all those in the person of Jesus Christ. It is in John that we learn that Jesus is the Lamb from the Old Testament sacrifices. In John 1, verse 29, John chapter 1 and verse 29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Here is the theme of the entire Bible. It is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. All the other lambs were leading up to this. They were just pictures of the perfect lamb to come. Now there is no need to sacrifice literal lambs. They were only pictures of Christ. And once you have the fulfillment, you no longer need the type. It is John who tells us that Jesus is the ladder of the Old Testament. In John chapter 1 and verse 51, John 1:51, it says, "And he said, saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jacob dreamed of a ladder stretched from earth to heaven, and angels went up and down. And now John clarifies that Jesus is that ladder, the only connection which exists between heaven and earth. Jesus is the only one who can take God by one hand, mankind by the other hand, and bring them both together in reconciliation. It is John that tells us that Jesus is the temple of the Old Testament. In John chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, again, that's John chapter 2, 19 through 22. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Solomon's temple was made of gold, marble, and brass, magnificent, breathtakingly beautiful, and everything in that temple was a picture of Jesus, who was yet to come. Even the color schemes, pictures, aspects of his character and nature. As you walk into the courtyard, you pass by the brazen altar where the lamb would be slain, a picture of the cross. You would come to the brazen laver, the water of the Word, and Jesus is the Word. Inside the temple is the table of showbread, Jesus, the bread of life. The golden lampstand, Jesus, the light of the world. The altar of incense, our high priest making intercession for us. How can someone read the Old Testament and not see Jesus? John tells us that Jesus is the brass serpent of the Old Testament in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Again, John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The people of God were being judged and bitten by snakes. And God told Moses to put a brass snake on a pole and lift it up, and anyone who looks at it would be instantly healed. Israel did not have to clean up their act or do good works. Just look and live. The same is for us as well. John says Jesus is going to be lifted up, and you who have been bitten by the sins of the serpent Satan must look to Jesus on that cross, become the very image of sin for us, and we will have eternal life. John tells us that Jesus is the manna of the Old Testament. John chapter 6, verses 31 through 35. John chapter 6, verses 31 through 35. "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Everything about that manna, right down to its shape, size, and color, and consistency, was a picture of Jesus. Jesus' revelation in John chapter 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is the Word. Notice the last phrase, "the Word was God." The verb is in a tense which means eternal existence. He always was God. He never became God. He is the eternal, existent one. Here he merely revealed to us. That is why number one is his revelation. His revelation. Three words about his revelation. First one, incarnation. In John 1, 14a, the word was made flesh. What a profound statement. God Almighty limited his dimensions to that of a human body. We seem to picture him with an aura around him and a holy halo, but he was flesh and bone with limbs and hair. He had internal organs. He ate and processed food. He was not a phantom spirit. He who at his core was God was 100% man, God robed in flesh. He was as much human as we are. John emphasizes that Jesus was just like you and me. He got thirsty. He got hungry. He got wearied. He got tired. He had to sleep. He would wake up. He sighed. He actually groaned from within over the death of a friend, Lazarus. And then he outwardly wept literal tears, just as on the cross he bled literal blood. And his heart stopped and he died. The eternal God died in human form just like we will. All these things he did just like we do, except sin. Good thing he was a human, for he was our substitute. There is no way we can completely wrap our heads around this truth of God taking on human flesh. This is why it says in 1 Timothy 3:16, again, that's 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. 100% God, 100% man does not compute. It is a mystery. It is a miracle. The Old Testament oftentimes predicts his coming as God and King, but sometimes as a man, such as Isaiah 53:3, part A. Again, Isaiah 53:3, part A, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. And then Isaiah 9:6, very famous part of scripture, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Which is it, God or man? Both are right. All his life there was this dual nature. He would get thirsty on his mother's side, but on his father's side he was the water of life. On his mother's side he died. On his father's side he rose again. Then we have number two, identification. John 1:14, part B, and dwelt among us. Do not miss this. Dwelt is from the root translated tabernacle or camp. And our minds go back to the Old Testament tabernacle, that portable temple. God had commanded that tabernacle to be built. So, why would God want it built? To picture Christ, to worship, but most of all, so that he might dwell among his people. God does not want to watch from a distance. Exodus 25:8 says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. My God is on the scene and highly involved in every aspect of every day. And in this age of grace, he not only dwells among us, but in us who are saved. Incarnation means he took on flesh. Identification is when he entered mine. Then number three, illumination. John 1:14, part C, and we beheld his glory. When Christ came to earth, he revealed the glory of God. Beheld comes from the Greek theohome, which it means to look closely at, view attentively, contemplate, indicating the sense of wondering regard involving a careful and deliberate vision which interprets its object. It involves more than merely seeing. the disciples saw the curtain rise and the spotlight shone on that lovely face, and they knew they were looking at God. We beheld His glory. In John chapter 2 and verse 11, John 2:11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. It says His miracles manifested His glory. And as we continue this morning, I pray that we will see His glory and come to know Him better than ever, because it is not just a theater production. We get to go backstage and take pictures, get the autograph, fellowship and commune with Him. And then He invites us to His house. And after many good times, there reveals that it is our house and He has built it for us forever. John chapter 1 and verse 12, John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." You say, "I need to know God, but I do not know how." Believe and receive. Jesus' rejection. John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. "He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not." Made. Jesus spoke everything into existence. Atheists and evolutionists do not believe. Why don't they believe? Because they don't want to. They don't want to. It's plain and simple. They just do not want to. What a wonder that the creation rejects the Creator. Why did Israel reject Him? Old Testament prophecies pointed to Him. They should have known. Jesus fulfilled 330 direct prophecies. They beheld His glory and His miraculous works. They saw the light, but they put that light out. He never sinned, and they knew it deep down. They knew that, and none could convict Him of sin, because He did no sin. Israel was not just ignorant, they were willfully ignorant. Why did they not believe? Why did they not believe? They did not want to. Pure and simple, they just did not want to. And when you or I do not want to believe, no amount of evidence will convince us. Doesn't matter what we do, no matter what people say, if we choose that we do not want to believe, nobody is going to be able to convince us to believe. Jesus gave them every opportunity to come to the truth. Jesus is the way, but they would not walk with Him. Jesus is the truth, but they would not believe Him. Jesus is the life, and they crucified Him. Why did Israel reject Jesus? They wanted to. Why do sinners reject Him today? They want to. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." You would think that if a blind man saw light, he would be thankful. You would think that, right? If a blind man finally saw light, he would be thankful. But they weren't. They were not thankful. If you are in a pitch black room trying to accomplish something, you're not going to accomplish much of anything. At least not any valuable thing. You need the assistance of light. Imagine someone comes in and turns on the light. What a blessing that would be if you're in darkness and somebody comes along and turns on the light. There's only one reason why you would be angry and not want that light on: if you were in there doing something that was wrong. It's the only reason why you wouldn't want the light on, so nobody could see what you were doing. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, John chapter 3 and verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." We see a lot of this going on in the world today. There's a lot of evil going on, and men love darkness rather than light because they like their evil deeds. They want their evil deeds. So what is the opposite of truth? In the Bible, the opposite of truth is sin. People reject the truth, not because they believe a lie, but because there is a lifestyle they want to validate, making it okay. we can always, if we're involved in something, we can always come up with some idea why it's okay. We can convince ourselves that what we are doing is okay, even when it's not. Our universities tell young people, you are not a creation of God, you are the result of a random accident. Sounds pretty crazy, doesn't it? Sounds like who in their right mind would even believe such a thing? And at first glance, it looks like a liberal lie. And yet that really resonates with a person who has lots of temptation in their life. It strikes a chord and they like what they hear because it lets them live however they want. It lets them continue on in their sin and not feel bad about it. There's no God and no accountability. I came from an animal and I should satisfy my animal instincts. That's their mindset. That's what they believe and that's how they live. That young person does not reject the truth for the lie. They reject the truth for the sin that they want to do. And folks, it doesn't matter if you are saved or lost. The same goes for either one. We reject the truth, we take on the lie so that we can be happy about what we are doing, even though the Word of God says it's wrong. We need to be careful and understand that when God says it's wrong, it's wrong. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. It is willful ignorance in order to justify a lifestyle. And it's amazing how many people are falling for it today. And then Jesus' reception in John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Many have received him, and they see the light and are born again. Praise God they do. Praise God that people are still getting saved today. It same way we always have. Same way they've always been saved. People are still getting born again because they received him, they see the light, and they are born again. Receiving Christ is not the same as joining a church. It's not the same as being baptized, and it's not the same as living a good life. It's totally different. It's repenting of our sin. It's turning to Jesus Christ and accepting the free gift of eternal life. By accepting the free gift that he has given to us, that death on the cross, his shed blood paid our sin debt. Receiving Christ is not the same as any of those things. Not the same as all your good works that we think are so wonderful. None of that. Then receiving Christ is admitting that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus is the Savior who lived a sinless life for you, died a sacrificial death in your place, and rose again, conquering death in your stead. So you too can, if you receive him, you can have the gift of eternal life. The gift of eternal life. Do you want Jesus? You can be assured that he wants you. Jesus said this in John chapter 6 and verse 37, the latter part, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You see, Jesus is one that said, if you come to me, repenting of your sin, seeking the free gift of eternal life, because I died your substitute in your place, that you can have eternal life, I will not reject you. You come to me repenting of your sin and asking for eternal life, and I will grant it. He says, I will in no wise cast you out. That's the best news that you can have. The greatest news on earth. In fact, this week, it was an amazing time when we talked, and I said the best gift that someone could receive is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The best gift, the greatest gift of all, salvation in Jesus Christ. It's available to all. Jesus said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word shall means it's definite. It's done. It's finished. Thank God for His unspeakable gift, the gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for Your Word. Thankful for eternal life in Jesus Christ. Thankful that Jesus took on the form of man, came, walked this earth. He did all the things that we do. He ate, He slept, He cried, He anguished, all the things we do. He was tempted with sin, yet He sinned not. I wish we could say that as well. But since we can't, we need a substitute. Someone that would die in our place, and Jesus Christ did that. Thank God for that unspeakable gift that came that we could have eternal life. Father, it's my prayer if there's anyone hearing this that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, that today would be the day, that they would not push Him aside, that they would not want their sin more than they want the Savior. Father, I pray for those who are born again Christians. I pray, Father, that we would be so thrilled with the free gift that You've given us, that we would show everyone that we have eternal life, that we have that gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, that we would want to tell everyone, and that we would want to live in such a way that others would see it in us. We thank You for all that You're doing in our behalf, and Father, we're thankful for a time of invitation. People can bow their heads and come to an old-fashioned altar, whatever needs to take place, and Father, they can turn their lives over to You. Those who have wandered can come back, rededicate their lives. We're thankful for all that You're going to do, for it's in the blessed name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.